Why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, chapter 1, and we're going to start off in verse 18. Now, we're going to look at the birth of Christ in Matthew's gospel, and then next week or 2 weeks, we get back into Luke chapter 16. And praise God, Brother Byron from Hong Kong will be here, and he'll be sharing with us next week, and then we'll be sharing communion. So Matthew chapter 1, and why don't we stand and let me read it in verse 1 to verse 25, and then we'll get into the word. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall name, and he will be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I'm going to read that portion of scripture again. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people for their sins. Isn't that our hope? That's our hope. We're saved from our sin. Praise God. We got a lot to be thankful for. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God's with us. Another reason to be excited. When I read this portion here in verse 23 where it says God's with us, I can't help but think about, again, when Israel met God for the first time in person, when God revealed himself on Mount Sinai. But he didn't reveal himself in the person of a form of a man. He revealed himself with the earthquake, the fire, the smoke, the trumpet noise. And I think about that. Why didn't God just materialize himself, you know, as a man and speak to them that way? And it was because God revealed himself in the voice so that they could not make a form of God and worship him, because he didn't like idols. And so that is a good reason why. But I can't help but think about that when it says God's with us. Guys, be excited. God is with us. God is with us. Look at verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Father God, we do thank you this morning, and thank you for this account. Thank you for all that you have done. And so let us see the word of God as truth, because that's what it is. It's real. It happened. Over 2,000 years ago, this happened. This took place. And we are the byproduct of what took place. And many more will continue. I think of my little grandbaby. He's a byproduct of what took place over 2,000 years ago. Thank you, Father, that the Word of God and what's taking place is alive and well. And so we are so excited that Christmas is it's a time when most of the whole world will celebrate the birth of Christ. Even non-believers, they celebrate Christmas, but Christ is brought up. And so what an opportunity to take advantage of this day to witness and to testify about God. I know that people are hung up on the day he was born, and I don't think that's as important as the fact that he was born. And if the world's going to mention it, then we're going to join on with it and testify and witness and bring forth Christ. So what an opportunity for us to share about your birth, Lord. And so bless us this morning, and we do give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, go ahead and sit down. So again, as we look at the birth of Christ, as I was reading it again, there's so much so much to relate to as we're going to see as we read it. And I think about God's plan for our salvation and how that started with the birth of Christ. Because without Jesus being born, there would have been no crucifixion, right? If he wasn't born, there would have been no crucifixion. If there was no crucifixion, then there would have been no resurrection. He wouldn't have risen, right? We know that. And if there was no resurrection, there would have been no hope for any one of us. Amen. And I think that Paul explains it well when he said it in 1 Corinthians 15:19. He said, if being a Christian is of value to us only now in this life, then we are the most miserable of all creatures. Amen. I agree. If I don't have Jesus Christ in my life, can you imagine if you have a hard time now with Christ, how much more hard it would be without Christ? No hope. None. But we have Christ, so whatever we go through, we have hope. Amen. And we know that. Why? Because Jesus had to be born so that we can be born again. I mean, there is so much symbolicness in here. In our relationship at his birth, I mean, obviously, a lot of prophecy was fulfilled, but we can actually apply the birth of Christ in our own walk with God. So he had to be born again so we can be born again. Now look at verse 18. He says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. As after his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So again, Jesus' birth, him coming, it was of the Holy Spirit, and never before has a man ever been born of the Holy Spirit. This is what's so unique about true Christianity, that no one can compare to Jesus. The Bible cannot be revised. It cannot be changed. It can be, you know, broken down so that we can understand it. There's other translations. But it can never be revised because it's all finished. Jesus said, it is finished. It's perfect. And so Jesus' birth, there is no one, no other man, no other person has never been born of the Holy Spirit like Jesus was. Only he was. And it takes faith to believe that this was the act of God. So everyone who hears about the birth of Christ will have to either accept what the Word of God tells us, or reject it. And that's what we have today. We have to either accept that what the Word is telling us, but we're talking about the greatest gift of all to the whole world, guys, to everyone, not just to us, but the whole world. So the Scriptures is very clear in what it says, and that is, before they came together, it tells us Mary was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, and this is why we can believe it. We can believe it. We can have faith to believe what it says about this virgin birth. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said this. Listen, in verse 26, he said, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Amen. That's why we can accept it, because God made it possible. John 3:16, you know that one very well. Let's say it together. We don't even have to look it up. Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Might be saved. Come on, cheerleaders. Do I have to get pom-poms? Might be
saved.
Exciting. Okay, that's exciting. That the world might be saved. So this is why we're able to have that faith to believe what the Bible tells us about the birth of Christ. So this was the actual start of our salvation. What is salvation?
Redemption,
eternal life. It's a ticket to heaven. Forgiveness of sin. Guys, the start of the birth of Christ, birth of Christ was the start of our salvation. The start of our faith, the start of trusting in God who loves us and who is revealed in Scripture as caring for us with the eternal, in that eternal and perfect love. We're talking about the love that was set out to save us from our sins. We're saved from our sin, guys. We're delivered from the bondage of sin and death. We're not perfect. If you think you are perfect, then that in itself is a sin, because the Bible says you're not perfect. No one is perfect. And we still sin. We blow it, guys. Anybody here never blows it? You know, we blow it, but we don't practice it. And we're not in bondage to it. We are forgiven. Now, there are some sins in our lives that we keep falling into it. We are forgiven of them, but maybe we're not delivered of them, from them. So maybe there's one, maybe a couple sins in your life that you really struggle with, you need to be delivered from. And God, with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. But we are forgiven. And so, again, I'm talking about that agape love. Agape love is godly love. It's the love that God loved us with. It's called unconditional love. Isn't that great that God loves us unconditionally? It's not based on what you do or what you don't do. It's unconditional. Exactly. I have a sign that says, "Lord, make me the type of person that my dog thinks I am." Because I can be mean to that dog. I can whip that dog. I can beat that dog. And, yeah. Oh, I'm in trouble. No. He did get a spanking yesterday night, though. I spanked him because I opened the door. He ran off, and he's a big, giant, dopey Doberman. He ran down the stairs, and he's running to the car, waiting to get into the car. But he's a guard dog. So you get in the car, I get in the car, you come near the car, he gets into the guard mode, and he's like, he wants to eat you. So he wouldn't listen to me, and I don't like that, because I want him to listen. So when he came back up the stairs, you know, he thought he was, oh, okay, he comes up the stairs. When he walked by me, I went whack around the behind, and he ran in, because I have to be the alpha male, because he's about this tall. And he tries to be the alpha male, but not with this alpha. So, but it's called unconditional love. The birth of Christ is God's unconditional love for us, for you. And this is what God loves us with. Look at verse 21. And he tells us, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Yeah, get excited. From their what?
Sin.
Forever. Forever. That's forever. Okay, I don't think you can measure forever. And not until you get to heaven. I mean, this is the great love that God has for us, that he was willing to save us from our sins. And so the birth of Jesus was the greatest event that has ever taken place in human history. There is no other event. Ever will. I mean, think about some of the great events that man has accomplished. But nowhere will it even come close to this event that has taken place where God brought Jesus and he was born. This was the start of God becoming what? One with us. That's what Emmanuel means. God's with us. That was the start. The birth of Christ is the start of becoming God becoming one with us. Now, again, the Bible doesn't specifically tell us or states how old Mary was when she when Jesus was born, but many scholars believe that Mary was only between 15 or 16 years of age. And you know, getting married that young now is a hardship. Back then it was a little different. But if you're 16 or 15 now and you're pregnant, it's a hardship. It's going to be hard for our teenage daughters. Carmen, she was 17. I was 18 when we had our son, and it was very difficult because I didn't know how to be a father. I didn't know how. We didn't know how to be parents. And we started young, but we didn't know the Lord. So that's the difference, okay? We were married, but we didn't know the Lord. We got saved through the whole process. And God had a plan because all my grandkids served God, all of them. And when I held my grandson, Emilio, for the first time, I held him in my arms and I was singing to him because I remember that video that was going around, that little baby that was born. He was just born in the hospital. His mom was singing a worship song to him. That baby lifted his arms up and he was like this. And I thought of that, so I started singing to my grandson. And he lifted his arms and he went like this. And I realized this the way I sounded, okay? No, he kind of opened his eyes and he looked at me. To me, that was enough that in that little mind, God's working on him. He's talking to the Lord. I really believe that. You know, what is he thinking? He's looking and I think God is still, you know, working out details in his life. But again, Mary, she was around 15 or 16 years of age when she found out that she was going to be pregnant with a child. But he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That was the start of this whole new relationship that she had with her relationship with God. And that was the start of the whole new relationship that we have. She carried the Son of God. She carried our Lord, our Savior, in her stomach. And she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And that led to us, what? Carrying the Holy Spirit in us. And Jesus living in our hearts. Now you can imagine what Mary was feeling, knowing that she was going to have the Savior of the world, the Messiah. Can you imagine what she was thinking? I can only imagine what it would have been like. And I think the closest that it could be, it was like when you first accepted the Savior or the Messiah in your heart. You remember that day? When you first accepted Jesus Christ in your heart. How the joy, some of you were just crying out, literally crying and praising God. And I remember receiving, didn't know what they were talking about because it was all in Spanish. It was a Pentecostal prayer meeting, and being there, and they were praising God and worshiping God. They were speaking in tongues and everything, and I sat there, and I just lifted my hands up, and I was being filled with the Holy Spirit. This was way back in 1979. And I can imagine Mary being overwhelmed by the power of the Holy Spirit and carrying the Messiah in her stomach, what she was feeling. And I think the closest is we can get to is probably when we first accepted the Lord. Man, what amazing that when we did that, we were empowered and overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's the most important event that has ever taken place in your entire history that happened to you. You became born again. Isn't that great? Isn't it great to know that we were born twice? We were born in the flesh, then we were born in the Spirit. And we only died once. When we die, we step into eternity. But if you don't have the Lord in your heart, you're going to die twice, and you're born once. You're born of the flesh, you die of the flesh, and you're going to die in the Spirit. Eternally. So God is good. In John chapter 10, and all the time. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said this, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Well, isn't that exactly what happened to us when we accepted the Lord? Because our lives have never been the same. And guys, they never will be. Amen. Your life will never be the same again, I hope. Yeah, and you know, we may have relapses. You know, that's, again, the spiritual battle that we go through because we're a threat to Satan. You're a threat. If you weren't a threat, he wouldn't mess with you. But you're a threat, so that's a good thing. We hate when we fall. And that is another good thing because Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you hate what you do when you sin and you blow it, you hate it, praise God. That's a good thing because that's the power of the Holy Spirit bringing conviction. And God is showing you that, hey, you know what? This, you know, don't touch it. Don't touch the fire. You're going to get burned. But again, our lives have changed. And our lives will never be the same again because of that one event of Jesus, the greatest gift of all, being born. Amen. Look at verse 19. It says, and Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So when I read verse 19, I see how his birth, Jesus being born, it created this problem here in the life of Joseph. So he thinks so. Because that word there, the words where it says he was a just man and he was not willing to make her a public example, that would indicate that Joseph, he had this deep troubled spirit. And Joseph was literally, he was torn between what? Obeying the law, what the law said, by what? By exposing Mary to the elders and to the leadership of the synagogue where she possibly would have been stoned. To the authorities, and torn between his love for her because he loved her. So you can imagine that struggle, that battle he was going, the mental stress that he was feeling at that point. He was perplexed, he was confused, he was troubled, and I'm sure he was even disappointed. I'm sure his imagination ran wild. He probably felt deceived, he felt jealousy, anger. He probably played that what-if game, you know, that one that we always play sometimes, a woulda, coulda, shoulda. It's self-affliction. Think about it. Especially you men, guys, think about this, or you who have, you know, girlfriends. What if that happened to the woman you loved? What would be the first thing that would be going through your mind if you found out that your girlfriend was pregnant, or your fiance was pregnant, and it wasn't by you? Right. That's what you would probably think. I would probably think that, you know. But Joseph, he's thinking that Mary, you know, at that point, he's thinking that Mary had committed this very terrible sexual sin against him, and yet he cared for her, he loved her deeply, and he didn't want Mary to be hurt. So the only other choice was to what? Break off the engagement quietly and secretly. So let me give you something to think about. First, think about this. Jesus, his birth created this predicament for Joseph. Okay? Two choices. She's pregnant. I can turn her into the authorities, to the elders, and she'll be stoned for adultery or sexual sin. Or I can take her because I love her, and I'll hide her and cut off the engagement and send her off secretly so no one will find out, okay? So his birth created this predicament, and his birth, it creates a predicament for everyone on earth as well. And what I mean is by this, just like Joseph, the different emotions of hurt that he felt when he discovered Mary, his fiance, was pregnant, Jesus, his birth creates a predicament for everyone, and that everyone is now accountable to what? To make a decision about Christ and his claim of being a savior of the world. I was watching a video of this pastor, and I'm praying for this man. He's awesome. But he goes to these homosexual pride parades, and he brings a speaker. He brings a mic, and he sits there, and he preaches the gospel. But what he does differently is that he gets them all fired up, because they get fired up, and he allows them to ask questions. That's exactly who he was. And he puts the mic and they ask questions and he answers them according to the word of God. And so he's giving everybody, he's making that predicament of everybody's got to make their, he's making them accountable to make that choice, that decision about Christ. They're going to have to either accept him or reject him. And so his Jesus' birth brought that predicament. And you know, every time you witness, the Bible says that your words are the words of life to some and the words of death to others. Because those who reject Christ, when you give them chance to accept him as Lord and Savior, when they rejected him, you just made them accountable. And they're going to stand before the Lord, and they're going to stand, and God's going to, and they're going to say, "Hey, God, now I believe you. I believe you now. I'll accept you." But it's going to be too late. He's going to say, "Don't you remember that fat guy in the little coat? The guy with no neck, he shared Christ with you, and you didn't accept him. You didn't accept him." Oh, man. You know, I can't imagine standing before God and saying, "I believe now. I believe now. I didn't believe you when I was on earth, but I believe you now, Lord, and I want heaven now." And to hear those words, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoer. Prepare." Oh, man, I can't. It's that's why we got to get out there. We got to get out there, and we got to share the love of Christ. Guys, every time you tell someone, "God bless you," or you just mention a little word that has to do with Christ, he says if his name is mentioned, if he's lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. Everywhere you go, mention Christ, because you're giving them the chance to accept him. You're giving them the chance to bring up Christ in their life. And it might not be with you, but if down the line, they may go home or they may receive him some other time. But it will be because of what you tell them. I was in Home Depot with my son, and we went to Home Depot, and the lady at the counter, I told her, she goes, "All right, thank you." I said, "Merry Christmas." And she goes, "Oh, yeah," she got excited. She goes, "Yes, Merry Christmas to you too." And so that in itself, bringing up Christ, I have planted a seed in her heart. Whether she knows him or not, I don't know. But again, it brings a predicament to everyone because now they're accountable to make that decision about Christ and his claim of being the Savior of the world. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, he says, "You're either for me or you're what? Against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." So you're either for him or you're against him. There is no maybes. There's no other choices. There's only two choices. That's it. There's no, right. If you think you're going to say, "Well, you know, I'm not for him, but I'm not against him," get ready, because God is going to spit you right out of his mouth. And that's gross. It's gross when I see some of you guys spit. But can you imagine God spitting you? Wow, it's like, it's never going to end. It's like a cartoon. You know? And the second thing that Jesus said here, that in Joseph's mind, again, Mary, her sin was great. She had committed a great sin against him, and yet he cared and he truly loved her. And it was that love that he had for her that he didn't want to bring any harm to her, just like Jesus in his love for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "For God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us when we were still yet sinners. That's when he died for us. Why? Because God doesn't want to hurt us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover the multitudes of sin." Isn't that great? Love will. Not whippings, not beatings, not words. Love will cover the multitude of sin. So like God, Joseph, who truly loved Mary, he wasn't critical or judgmental or harmful to her. He didn't talk or gossip about her, criticize her. I mean, what an example to follow after is Mary or Joseph. Learning to trust God, getting alone and along with others, and seeking the Lord in our problems and in our situations, just like Joseph and Mary did. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul said, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ," what? Forgave you. If God forgave you, why can't you forgive? And you know what? Sometimes we say we forgive, but we can't forget because it keeps rising up. I think really forgiving is also forgetting. Amen. It is. It's laying it at the feet of Jesus and not taking it back. Not taking it back. I mean, there's people who say, "Yeah, I forgive you, brother," but then I see them again and they bring it up, or they'll say it in prayer. Well, why? It's, if you forgave me like God forgives, he says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he casts our sin away from us. That means it'll never come up again. God doesn't remember it. When God forgives you, that means he forgets your sin and he never brings it up again. Amen. There is no, let's get to the root of the problem here. Okay, God doesn't do that. I don't think God said, "Hey, okay, let's get to the root of the problem here," and you go back and forth. Let me tell you something. If you try to get to the root of the problem, eventually you're going to get there, and you're going to go back right in the circle, again, in the circle. I know, because we have done that in our lives. And it's frustrating. Therefore, you don't forget. You might forgive, but you got to also forget. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul said this, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another." And I know that's sometimes hard. Sometimes it's hard to bear with some of you. You know, it is. And in fact, some people are just hard to love, right? I'm sure you got somebody in your life that, man, that person is just kind of hard to love. I know I do. I have them too. I don't have to like them, but I got to love them. I have to love them. And sometimes I find it hard. So you know what I do? I say, "Lord, love that person for me. Just love them for me. Because I have a hard time." But you don't, and you can love them. And that love will cover that person's life. Your love, perfect love, will cover that person's life. He says, "Bear with one another. Forgive one another. And if you have a complaint against another," he said, "even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do the same." Something else to think about, guys. It tells us in the word here that Mary, and actually it's found in Luke chapter 1, verse 28. It tells us that when the angel came to Mary, he said he was described by God, she was described as by God as being highly favored. That praise, or that phrase, highly favored, it comes from the single Greek word, which essentially means much grace. See, Mary found much grace. She received God's grace. God's grace, that great word grace, means unmerited favor. Grace is the blessing we receive despite the fact that we don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You deserve the cross. You deserve death. I deserve it. But I'm highly favored by God because he gave me his grace. You're highly favored by God. Not because of what you do. Not because of who you are. Because he accepts you just as you are. You're highly favored because of his grace. His unmerited favor. Mary needed grace from God. She needed a Savior just like we do. And Mary knew this because she also declared it in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, where she said, "My spirit rejoices in the God of my salvation." Is that what you do? Do you rejoice in the fact that you serve the God of your salvation? John said, if you're going to rejoice, and I think it was John, or it could have been Paul, or it could have been me, said, if you're going to rejoice in anything, rejoice in the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yeah, no eraser, that's right. He doesn't have any whiteout. doesn't have any white, that white strip that you put on the paper and you go like this and it doesn't come out to you past what you wanna white out, you know? Maybe that's a secondary, you know, kind of like, you sure you want to delete this? You push delete. You sure you want to delete that? So when you get that little white out thing, you push it, it doesn't come out. It's saying, you sure you want to white it out? You know, I don't know. I'm just saying it, okay? But again, it's God, called God's grace. Now look at verse 19, because it talks about, so we know Mary was highly favored by the Lord. In verse 19, it talks about Joseph, her husband. It says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. She was highly favored by the Lord. He was a just man. So if Joseph was a just man and Mary was a virtuous woman, that means they both were what? Godly. They weren't perfect, but God-fearing. And I think this should be the example to those of you who are seeking companionship. If you're seeking a relationship with someone, before you become one with someone, you got to consider what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Listen to what he says. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Then the Lord goes on and says, in verse 17, he says, therefore come out from among them and be separated, saith the Lord, and don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. If you're seeking companionship, obviously God has to be your first love. Okay, that's a given. There is no negotiating on that. God has to be your first love. And if you're seeking companionship, you got to let the Lord bring them, because there's wisdom in taking your time to make a decision to marry someone, guys. Let me leave you with this. It's better to delay and to be sure than to rush and be sorry. Because I've seen that many times in counseling. And I always get, I wish I would have listened to you. And I say, I wish you would have listened to me too. Let the Lord bring them. Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their? Amen. From their what?
Amen.
Isn't that something to rejoice about?
Amen.
Notice, here in these verses here, talking about Joseph, while he was thinking about what to do about Mary's circumstance, as he was seeking the Lord and as he was praying, God spoke to Joseph. God met his needs emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and physically. God gave Joseph this special revelation of his will, because Joseph did exactly what he should have done. He got along with God to think and to pray about what he was going through. And because of his actions, God met his need. And God's purpose was made known to him. Look at verse 20. It said, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and he shall be called Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. I mean, this was the reason why Mary was pregnant. Without his help. And this baby was not only going to be, he wasn't going to be like any other baby. He was going to be the Savior of the world. I mean, how would you like to raise that kid? I'm going to ask when I get up there, I want to know, okay, show me a clip of Jesus when he was 1 year old. Because I think babies, and you probably could agree with me, the very first word that they say is what? No. Don't do that. No. And then what do we do? Oh, how cute. Look at him. He said no to me. But then when he's 18, no, you're not saying he's cute anymore. You know, that's ugly. Yeah, mine. Or don't touch that. It's hot. You're going to burn yourself. You know. But how would you like to raise that kid, that baby? Notice also that the angel called Joseph son of David here in verse 20. He called him son of David. Joseph was afraid when the angel appeared to him. Now he's like shocked as well, thinking about it. He's, you know, he's in this deep sleep, and he was awakened and told that he was chosen by God as what? As a son of David. Look what it says in verse 20. He's the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. I mean, how would you like to have a dream like that? Right? Joseph was told that he would be the earthly father to the real son of David, the Messiah. I mean, what a high calling that was. Because many of the Jews, they most of them knew that the prophecies said that the Messiah was to come from the line of David. And can you imagine that Joseph was in that same line, that lineage of Jesus? Flash, so are you. When you accepted Jesus Christ in your life, guess what? You became spiritually a Jew. Part of that line of Jesus. Isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
I think, honestly, I think this church is going to end with us because of Jesus' return. What a exciting thing it is to know that. I get excited when I think about it. As a pastor of a church, I'm in that line of the disciples of going and these pastors before me and going, and I'm one of them. Same with you as a Christian. Way back in Adam and Eve, down that line going, and you're in that line. Just a different time, a different generation. Man, can you imagine having a dream like that and the Lord speaking to you? I had a dream. You know that saying. I had a dream once. I had to share this with you. It's the funniest thing. I was dreaming and you know, about heaven, standing before God. And I saw God just like it tells us he reveals himself in Exodus. The smoke and the fire and the lightning, the thunder and all that. And I did see his feet, though. He had some big feet, and I saw his throne. It was concrete, or maybe it wasn't. I don't know. I thought it was concrete. And I stood, and God kept, every time he talked to me, the lightning and the thunder flashed. But I understood him. And I said, Lord, when is it going to be my time? God was just about to tell me when I was going to go home. I was so excited. God's getting ready to talk, getting ready, and I hear the thunder and lightning, and then I was wakened by Carmen laying next to me with a frozen bag of peas going like this because she had a headache. And I went, no, God was going to reveal himself. Then I realized, well, God wasn't going to tell me. I was like, I can't believe this. The best dream of my life, I was going to find out when I was going to heaven. That thunder and lightning was just a bag of peas. But God is good. And I'm sure Joseph knew them, those scriptures as well. But to hear it himself, guys, being told that, you know what, you're thou son of David. I'm sure this got his attention real fast. I'm sure it made him aware of this divine calling in his life. And because Joseph, he was only a carpenter. And this revelation from God through the angel was going to order his steps, just like the Word of God with us. Guys, the Word of God is the same thing. It speaks to this is the Word. Your Bible is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The beginning was God. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Who is that? Joseph was only a carpenter, but God gave him this revelation through the angel. He was ordering his steps, and he explained his predicament that he was having. And to top it off, he revealed the calling and the destiny of the promised Messiah. And the Lord's still doing this same thing to us today. Let's do what Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, and at many times in various ways. But in the last days, you believe you're in the last days? Listen, but in the last days, he spoke to us by his Son, in whom he appointed heirs of all things, and through him he made the universe. Now he speaks through us through Jesus. He's working through us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We got the helper, the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us, anoint us. So the Lord he's constantly revealing our calling and his will for us through the Word of God, through prayer, through fellowship. The very scriptures that you hold to be true and that are embedded in your heart. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings them into remembrance. And just like Mary and Joseph, we have been given this new relationship with the Lord. Every day, his mercies are new every morning. Do you feel it? His peace passes all understanding. Do you understand that? His joy is our strength. Do you believe that? His grace is sufficient for us. Is that enough for you? His hope is a new living hope. Guys, you have hope, but now do you have a living hope? And he's constantly revealing his divine nature to us so that we won't fall into that same routine of having this religious relationship, but having a personal relationship with him. Because that's what he wants from us. He doesn't want us to play acting relationship. He doesn't want us to play church. He wants us to have a real God experience relationship. It's called gnosko in the Greek. It means to experience God, to know God by experience in your life. Okay? In your life. By experiencing God moving in your life, are you experiencing him in your life? Do you see changes made in your life? Do you see God moving all around? Like when I came in this morning, I looked at the all those leaves on the ground. You know, first thing people think, you know, hey, it's dirty, it's messy, clean it up. The first thing that came to my mind was creation. God is the trees are speaking God's creation. The Bible tells us that in Revelation one day that the trees are even going to clap. Now, I don't know if they're going to physically have hands and go like this, you know. But the leaves, you ever heard trees when the wind is blowing the leaves and you hear like, sounds like clapping? And I saw those leaves and the first thing I thought of is God. I was having a God experience relationship with him. Look at verse 22. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. Guys, there's so many Old Testament prophecies about Jesus being born, but here's just two of them that I think are considered the clearest and the most important prophecies regarding Jesus' birth. One is found in both are found in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from the time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isn't that exciting? So Jesus' birth was fulfillment of prophecy. And Matthew points out two of these prophecies in particular in these verses, the prophecy of the virgin birth and the prophecy of his name, Emmanuel, in verse 23. And I just read them in Isaiah chapter 7, so they were written way before that it has happened. That's why the Word of God is real. You know what the biggest miracle of all is? Your changed life. That's the biggest miracle of all, is your life is not the same no more. And if anybody says, prove to me there's a God, look at me. Look at me. Jesus told Thomas that. Not, I'm not God, but my life is changed. A changed life. Nothing has done that. We had a most excellent way home. And you know how many times these guys got saved? They got the Word of God. They left. They graduated. And they came back. Because why? They relapsed. And I tell them, guys, you don't leave Jesus here. You got to take him with you. Because if you don't, you will relapse. But again, we just read it, the Word of God coming to pass. The Word is true. It's the biggest miracle of all is a changed life. In verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife, and he did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Guys, Jesus' birth not only brought salvation for all who receive it, but also that we could be saved for our sins, from our sins. But his birth also brought about this great obedience. And what I mean by this is that Joseph, he obeyed God in spite of this great predicament that he was going through, in spite of the way things might have looked like. Joseph obeyed, and he did exactly what God told him to do. So you can imagine how difficult it must have been to take Mary as his wife pregnant without his help. They weren't married yet. Joseph had nothing to do with it. And yet, you can imagine all the gossip and all their close friends and neighbors and family maybe gossip about them. And yet, in spite of all that, Joseph obeyed God, took Mary, his wife. And again, this is what they were going to stick to. It wasn't going to change. The angel of the Lord told them what was going to happen. And that's the story. That's the truth. And I'm sticking to it. And exactly. And that's your story in your life, your personal relationship, and you have to stick with it. Remember Peter? Hey, you're one of them. I saw you. No, I'm not. And then later, hey, I just saw you. Talk to the hand. That's what, in the Greek, that's what it means. No, I'm not. It means talk to the hand. Just kidding. You don't. And then the third time, hey, you truly are, for you're a Galilean. He just didn't say, no, I'm not. He actually used cuss words. He talked like them. He warmed himself by the fire. Guys, you have been born again. You have been changed in the Lord because of the greatest gift of all. That's the story that I am going with, and I'm not changing. That's the story that the Lord told them what was going to happen, and they weren't going to change. But they were hoping that those who they told it to would believe the story of the angel and that Mary was going to have a virgin birth. I mean, what a story to tell. And yet Joseph did exactly as God said. And I believe that that's a good lesson for all of us to learn. That whatever we did in the past year, in this past year, whatever we did, and whatever we're going to do in the new year, may it be just or may we be just as obedient as Joseph and Mary were. John 14:21, Jesus said, whoever has my commandments and obey them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. John 15:10, if you obey my commandment, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandment and remain in his love. I have told you this so that you may that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and to bear fruit, and fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name, and this is my commandment, that you what? You love one another. I'm going to show you a video now, and then I'll come up here and we're going to pray. So I'm going to turn off the lights.
You're hopeless, Charlie Brown. Completely hopeless. Rats. You've been dumb before, Charlie Brown, but this time you really did it. What a treat. I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
I tell you what, if my dog laughed at me like that, boy, he'd be getting a pew. That's what Christmas is all about. It's called a Christmas. It's about Christ. So when you go and you spend time with your family, share about Christ. Share the love of Christ. Don't be like Charlie Brown, not knowing what Christmas is all about. It's about what we just talked about. It's more than just his birth. That his birth was the start of our salvation and our life in him. Something to be excited about. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.